Always afraid to do that because usually it gets too loud and too long, and I've got to call you back to order. But it was lovely that you greeted each other in such a quiet and loving fashion this morning. I hope it was loving anyway. Let's read these three verses. So Jesus said to them, verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Verse 21, "However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." And some of you are looking at your Bibles and saying, "It's not in my Bible." Is there anybody that doesn't have those last words in your Bible there? Throw those virgins out. No. I don't want to go into a debate about this. There's been many, many debates about this being added or being taken out. And I'm not going to preach on fasting this morning. Fasting is a very personal thing. It's something that I believe that God calls you to individually. There are times in the life of the church and even in the life of nations where people were called to fast. Back in the 1700s, France was about to invade England, and there was a national day of fasting and prayer, and the invasion did not come. And so there is power in that kind of gathering together. I'm simply going to read you and recommend a book. I'm going to read this book. I'm going to read a few paragraphs, just a few paragraphs from the first chapter. Arthur Wallace wrote this book, The Chosen Fast. Are any of you familiar with it? I have this on my desk. It's been on my desk for years, along with E.M. Bounds' book on prayer. And I recommend it to you. If you want to know what fasting is all about, rather than have me preach or even listen to somebody else preach about it, get this and keep it close to you. He wrote the book in 1968, and when he wrote it, he said that he looked everywhere, and he only found one book on fasting. And I'm going to read you just a few paragraphs to sort of whet your appetite, but also to give you an understanding of what's happened with the issue of fasting. It's been very controversial in the church. And, you know, such things as you can impair your health. And there are certain people that fasting is not for you because you get headaches and you cannot go without food. But that has been used as a premise to say that fasting, he writes here, could seriously impair your health. Living such a busy life, you cannot afford to get run down. I love that it's, you know, you're leading such a busy life, so, you know, well, maybe that busy life needs to be settled down a bit so that you might enter into prayer, into deep prayer with the Lord. Listen to what he says. Why such attitudes to a practice that is so obviously scriptural? One answer is that fasting was one of the dominant features of an asceticism which began to appear in the post-apostolic age and became extreme in form as well as widespread in influence in medieval times. The pendulum began to swing the other way as people revolted against anything that savored of asceticism. The church today is still suffering from that reaction. We have not yet recovered the spiritual balance of New Testament Christianity. And further down the page, he says, when our minds are conditioned by prejudice or paralyzed by traditional views, we may face a truth in Scripture again and again without its ever touching us. And boy, that applies to more than fasting, doesn't it? There are attitudes, there are things about our culture that can make us really not even face the truth of Scriptures. A couple more things. In the New Testament times, fasting was a channel of power. As spirituality waned and worldliness flourished in the churches, the power and gifts of the Spirit were withdrawn. And further down the page, he says, this is what Paul predicted when he says the form of religion, but denying the power thereof, was being fulfilled, 2 Timothy 3:5. In the last paragraph, God is determined to have a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, a bride fit for his beloved Son. It is the conviction of the writer that in the travail that will bring to birth, we will rediscover one of the most of the lost secrets of the early church, the power that is released through truly biblical practice of fasting unto God. That's all I'm going to say about fasting this morning. God has really led me in a completely different direction here with this scripture, and it really has to do with the title that you see there in your bulletin. Follow Jesus, enter in. Follow Jesus, enter in. I've been led to consider a matter that I believe even precedes the question of fasting. If you're not following Jesus, if you're not entering deeply into the relationship with him, then fasting, even prayer, really is of no use, is it? When you pray to the Lord, you pray to him because you're in that intimate place with him and you recognize that he's your Father, that Jesus made the way, that the veil of the temple was ripped in two, and we have entered into the Holy of Holies, and we can boldly come before the throne room of grace. And so it came to me that if I were to ask each one of you, and I'm not asking you to answer me, the question, why do I go to church every Sunday morning? Why do I go to church every Sunday morning? Am I coming out of habit? I mean, for some of us, boy, it is a habit. It's a good habit. But am I coming out of habit, or am I coming because, it's because it's Sunday morning and that's what we do. For you young people, is it because your parents say we're going to church and you are going? You know, I remember in my teenage years, I wanted to say that, but I didn't dare say that to the pastor of the church, who was my father. You know, I'm not going today. Or my mother, for that matter. But, you know, we can come for many different reasons. And I think that we need to ask ourselves, really, we need to ask ourselves, why am I coming? Am I anticipating? Am I anticipating being in his presence? Am I anticipating or am I expectant about what the Lord is going to do in my heart as I come to his house on a Sunday? And then perhaps even more importantly, am I coming here because he led me to be here? That's why I read the Good Shepherd message this morning. Did Jesus lead you here this morning? Does he beckon you? When you get up on a Sunday morning, do you just feel him beckoning you? You can't wait to get to church. You can't wait to get to church. You can't wait to be in the Lord's house, to be in his presence, to be with your brothers and sisters, to worship him, to hear from him. And I thought about that. What would be perhaps the most precious and rewarding thing about following Jesus here as he leads you here and about entering into this place? The most precious and rewarding thing is his presence. Did you come here this morning seeking his presence? Maybe you had a week that was just, you know, it was just full of all kinds of stuff. Stuff that you would rather not have gone through. And you just got up this morning and said, oh, Lord, I want to go to church. I want to be in your presence. I want you to do a work in my heart this morning. I want you to really refresh me this morning. I want you to build me up this morning. Whatever it is that you need, do you believe that when you come here through worship and the hearing of his word, that he's going to do that work in you? We often say that Jesus, in fact, I went, and for maybe you Bible scholars can tell me, I went to look to find the verse where it says, Jesus is enthroned in the praises of his people. I know he is, and I know somewhere in the scriptures there's a reference. Maybe it's not quite stated that way, but when we worship the Lord Jesus, he is enthroned in the praises of his people. That's worth coming here for, is it not? When we come expectantly, we come with the knowledge that when he, by his Spirit, is in our midst, that there's going to be rest, there's going to be peace for the weary souls that we drag in here some Sundays. Anybody come in here weary this morning? I see some of you nodding. You come in here weary, and just all as you begin to praise the Lord, the weariness just starts to fade away, and he invades your soul with peace, and he gives you strength. You see, this is the place that we come together where we can be alone with him. Now, that's a strange thing, isn't it? We're coming here together, but but at the same time, we're alone with him. And when you get a crowd of people in a room that are alone with God, you sense that, don't you? When God's presence is just permeating your heart and everybody's heart who's sitting around you, that's what it means when we say this place is full of the presence of the Lord, as he's full in each one of us. I'll stop moving around, Michael. Give me a signal. Get used to technology, you know. It's a place of healing and restoration. It's a place where we receive wisdom and knowledge for this journey that we're on here on this earth. Some of you went through difficult times this week and in your journey, and perhaps it was difficult because you weren't relying on him. You know, you weren't relying on his wisdom, his knowledge, his strength to get you through. This place becomes a place of joy and celebration. I don't know about you. Some of those songs that Joe led us in this morning, just made me full of joy and celebration that I know Jesus and that he's my Lord. He's my Savior. And that I'm with you folks, my brothers and sisters, in his presence to worship him like that. It's a place where we can lay our burdens down. By the time we get to the Word, if we've truly been worshiping him, I believe that the burdens have been laid at the foot of the cross. If the burdens aren't laid, how many times though we just come in and the burdens just weigh us down and we keep holding on to them and we can't lift our hearts and our voices in praise. It's a place where we can ask him to show us how to navigate through the storms of life. And that's what really God put on my heart for this message today. I know that many of you are going through storms, you're going through difficulties, and don't you want to know how to navigate through those things? Don't you want to know how to get through them? Well, the answer is in his word, and we're going to see some great answers in his word this morning. Really, the question, though, and it's so much more than all of those things I've just mentioned, but the question really is, have I come humbly? You know, sometimes we come in and, man, we're holding on to things and we're, you know, we've held on to them for 3 or 4 days and we're not about to let go because I'm going to deal with this on Monday, you know. In the office, it was left up in the air on Friday, and when I get in there Monday, I'm going to settle this, you know, and we're just holding on. But when we come humbly into his presence here in the morning and when we lay these things down, they go away. If they don't go away, they're going to get in the way of what we can hear from his word. We're expecting to meet with our Savior to express our love for him, to celebrate his perfect love that has been showered down upon us. Were you aware this morning as you were praising him that you have been redeemed? Think about this. Think about the time in your life when worship was not a part of your life. Boy, I don't even like to go back there. In fact, I'm loving the fact that God is erasing that in my life. I hardly remember what that was like. You know, when you weren't walking with him, when he wasn't leading you, when he wasn't the good shepherd in your life. You see, we once were dead in our sins and trespasses, but we have been made alive forevermore. And you're looking at me. Are you dead or are you alive? Can you say this morning, I'm alive? I'm alive. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You see, if we truly don't believe all these things, we're going to have difficulty entering in. And we'll even be lacking in the desire to get out of bed and go to church. I had to laugh because I remembered years ago a cartoon of a pastor. Well, no, I'd say I gave it away. But a man's laying in his bed. And see, I do that all the time, don't I, Tansy? Give it away. Gave away the punchline. Anyway, forget that. What did I say?
Nothing.
It was a cartoon. I believe it was in The New Yorker. And there's a man in bed. The wife is over him and says, get up, get up. He says, I'm not getting up. You've got to get up. You've got to go to church. He says, I'm not going to church. You've got to go to church. You're the pastor. But I would wager that there are many of you sitting in here that have had a morning on occasion, and I will confess to perhaps having not recently, but I have had those moments when I say, you know, I've heard, I think the pastor might have said in the car, I don't like those people. No, I don't know if that's true or not.
No, the people don't like me.
All the people don't like me is what he said? Oh, I wouldn't come. I wouldn't come either. Anyway, can I say to you this morning that Jesus loves to enter into your life? He loves being in your life. You know, he said, I will come. The Father and I come, and we will make our home in your heart. He delights in the praises of his people. He loves for us to hear his word. Part of the thing that we need to really understand that we may not at times be here is because we're not loving to hear his word. We're not thirsting. We're not hungering to hear his word. And as we enter in today, we need to know this, that hopefully if we entered in some kind of a mood that was not leading us to worship or leading us to hear his word, that when we leave here, we will go out differently from how we came in. I love going to church and leaving differently from how I came in. Church is transformational. Praise and worship is transformational. God's word is transformational. Perhaps one of the best reasons that we can give as to why we come here on a Sunday morning, we already read it this morning, is because Jesus is my shepherd and he has led me to this place. We're not only led here to love him, but we're led here to love our fellow sheep. This is a pun. This is the fellowship of the saints. To love our fellow sheep. Do we understand that? We've made fellowship into potluck and food and all of that, and that's part of it. But to love the sheep is fellowship. Has he led me here this morning? If he has, I'm not here performing. No habit or ritual will ever do for me, for it is you whose face I want to see. There have been troubles this week, and so from you relief I seek. And so I have come bearing my soul to thee, releasing every thought that imprisons me. I come to you hungering and thirsting from the dry and empty desert place. To thy tender voice I am surrendering. The voice of the enemy I pray you erase, that I might hear you alone at last. And when all the noise is past, I will dwell safely in your tender care, the place of rest that is beyond compare. In our text, the disciples came to Jesus privately. In Mark's gospel, it tells us that they came into the house and they asked him privately. So Jesus has been there with them. They have seen him do what they were not able to do, that he cast out the demon. And then Jesus goes into the house, and the disciples follow him into the house. And it's there that they ask him the question that was probably just weighing heavily on their hearts. Remember, the disciples had gone out weeks before. God had given them power to cast out demons, to heal the sick. And so this time it didn't work, and they want to know from Jesus, why were we not able to cast it out? I want to say to you, to preface all of this, that very special things happen when Jesus enters into a house and the disciples follow him in. Very special things happen to you and me when we enter into the place where Jesus is. And that's what we're going to look at. As we've been going through Matthew, there are four other places that I went to where Jesus entered the house. And so I want us to look at those, and you don't necessarily have to turn in your Bible there, just for time's sake. We've witnessed several of these occasions when Jesus comes into the house. There are four of these, and then this fifth one that I want to close with before, so we need to meditate on these. The first occasion where we see Jesus coming into the house is a very familiar one, and I'm sure all of you remember what happened. Jesus and the disciples had been in the synagogue teaching, and Jesus came to Peter's house. And he entered into the house, and the disciples entered with him. And as he entered the house, he found Peter's mother-in-law on a bed. She's lying on a bed. She has a high fever. And the word tells us in Matthew 8:15 that Jesus, I love this. Listen to me carefully. This is one of the thoughts that you need to really understand. Jesus touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. Now, I have had a high fever at times in my life. I remember when the fever subsided, I was weak. Are you with me? When you've had a fever and you're lying in bed, it's not an easy thing to get up and go cook a meal for a house full of people. I want to tell you that there's something very critical here that we need to understand. Jesus touched her hand. Jesus touched her hand. The fever left her, and she rose up from the bed and she served them. She cooked a meal for Jesus and all of the disciples. I'm going to give the application at the end, but just hold on to that thought. Those very hands that were hot with fever are now in the kitchen over a hot stove, and she's cooking away for them. Jesus healed her and restored her to complete strength by the touch of his hand. Wow. After that meal, the whole town, it tells us, came to the front of Peter's house, bringing their sick and their demon-possessed, and Jesus, it says, healed them all, cast out the demons out of all of them. That's one occasion. What a day that must have been, huh? I would have loved to have been there. I can only imagine what Peter felt like. No doubt his mother-in-law had been in bed for days, and he was concerned about her. In a moment in time, Jesus touched her hand. She rose up. She cooks a meal. What a night as he delivered and as he healed outside of Peter's house. Occasion number two. A ruler by the name of Jairus had come to Jesus telling him that his daughter had died. Matthew 9:18, he says, "My daughter has just died." And I love the faith of this man because he says, "And come and lay your hand upon her and she will live." Come and lay your hand upon her and she will live. And so Jesus went to the house. And when he arrives at the house is full of flute players and wailers. They're mourning. If you've ever lived in a culture like I did when I was a boy, there was a house that was a block away from us. And in the middle of the night, I hear this screaming and wailing. Somebody had died in the house, and the wailers were all there. It's an eerie thing. And so here they got flutes playing with it. I don't know what wailing and flute sound like together. Maybe it helps. But this is going on in the house. And Jesus said to those that were in the house that were wailing and the flute players, he says, she's asleep. She's not dead, she's asleep. And of course they begin to ridicule Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He puts them out of the house. Good thing to do. If people are ridiculing Jesus, put them out of the house, all right? He puts them out of the house. And then it says that he went in. He took her by the hand, and she arose. Once again, it's the touch of his hand, and this time she who was dead, not just a fever, but she who was dead is made alive. And the news could not be contained, for the very next verse in Matthew 9:26 tells us, "And the report of this went out into all the land." Occasion number three. Matthew 9:27 tells us that when Jesus left Jairus' house, that there were two blind men that followed him. And they were crying out, "Oh, Son of David, have mercy on us." And it is astounding to me because the next verse tells us, and they followed Jesus. Jesus didn't respond to them. They followed Jesus into the house. We don't know whose house it was. But the blind men followed Jesus into the house. It says something about their determination, doesn't it? Jesus didn't answer them. "Oh, Son of David, have mercy on us." No answer from Jesus, so they follow Jesus into the house. They pursue him. They enter in. Nothing was going to stop them. No one was going to get in the way of them pursuing Jesus. We don't know how long they've been blind. It's very possible they've been blind from birth. They were pursuing Jesus, and you see, that's the crux of the matter. They didn't have to ask Jesus to give them their sight. He obviously knew that they were blind, and they knew that he knew. And so they come into the house. And very curiously, Jesus just says to them, he doesn't ask them anything about themselves. He just says, "Do you believe that I am able to do this? Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And their response to Jesus was, "Well, we think so. We hope so." They say to him, "Yes." There was an immediate yes. They had followed Jesus. They had entered in. And now, once again, it says Jesus touched their eyes. Jesus touched their eyes. And he says to them, "According to your faith, let it be to you." In verse 30 of Matthew 9 says, "And their eyes were opened." Three times we've seen Jesus touching, all right? Occasion number 4, Matthew 13. Jesus had been speaking to a great multitude of people as well as disciples. That's where he gave the parable of the sower that we spent so much time on months ago, and three parables about the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 36 of Matthew 13, we read that Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the tares of the field." And Jesus answered them. How he answered them. He gave them three more parables about the kingdom of heaven. And in these parables, he revealed to them what would take place at the end of the age. If you have a chance and you want to read that passage and just be informed of what will take place at the end of the age. He gave them revelation beyond their question, their explanation. See, they came in asking for an explanation. Can I say to you this morning, Jesus loves it when you ask him for an explanation. How many of you open the Bible and you understand every single thing that you read? None of us. But how many of you say, "Lord, would you explain this passage to me? Will you amplify this for me? I just want to know what this means in my life." Jesus not only answered their question about the tares, but he talked to them about judgment day. He spoke to them of there being a heaven and a hell, what would take place at the end of the age. You see, the disciples, they followed Jesus, they entered in, and there in the house, in a very intimate setting, away from the crowds, Jesus answered not only their question, but he revealed the eternal plan of God for all mankind. And when Jesus finished, he asked them, "Have you understood all these things?" I think that Jesus sometimes does that. We're reading his words, and he's saying, "Have you understood all these things?" Because he wants us to understand. How many of you are aware that you read the Word of God? He wants you to understand what you're reading. The answer was not, "We think so, Lord," but again, it was, "Yes, Lord." And when you read those words, it is very clear. Jesus spoke to them, and he was speaking to them in parables, but the parables were so obvious to them as to what was going to take place in the last days. Well, occasion number 5, today's text. Remember, I'm going to give you application here at the end, so hang in there with me. Jesus and the three, Peter, James, and John, had come down from the Mountain of Transfiguration. They met up in the valley with the nine disciples, the other disciples who were having the scribes dispute with them. The boy came, the father came with the epileptic boy, the boy with the mute spirit. Jesus healed him, cast out the demon, and they go into a house. The disciples follow Jesus, they enter in, and they ask the question, why were we not able to cast it out, as we read at the beginning? It's very likely, and I don't doubt for a minute that they were confused. I mean, can you imagine a few weeks before you've been casting out demons, you've been healing the sick, and now this boy is brought to you and you're not able to do it? There might have been even a sense of failure there. Why weren't we able to do that? And so they come to Jesus with a very direct question. And look there, and if you have your Bibles open there to Matthew 17, says Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief or because of your little faith, some of your translations say, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Faith is small as a mustard seed. It's a little, one of the tiniest seeds that exists on the planet, and yet it grows into a tree. Sometimes we think, sometimes we say increase our faith, and I don't know if there's anything necessarily wrong with that prayer. But I think a better prayer would be to stop my unbelief. Let me have the kind of faith that you, the author and perfecter of my faith, has given me. The smallest of seeds. I want us now to really apply this to our lives. There's no doubt that when you're answering the question, why do I come to church, that every one of us on some odd occasion have felt like we didn't want to come. Is there anybody here that's never had that happen to them? You didn't have to raise your hands for that one. And God knows there have been times when we have yielded to that feeling. Let me propose something to you in the light of everything that we've looked at in these places where Jesus entered the house and the disciples followed him in. And let me just propose this to you. If every Sunday that you came here, standing outside that door, Jesus stood waiting for you. It just really struck me that, we think about coming here, but how often do we think about Jesus waiting for us to come here? You see, Jesus knows everything about your life. You don't even have to tell him. He knows what you're going through. He knows what your week has been like. He knows what your struggles are. And I believe that if he was standing at that door, that he would just open the door, he would come in, and he would beckon you to follow him. Because in this place, he's going to deal with you. Matthew 18:20, Jesus said these words, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And we all quote that verse, but how often do we really understand if there were only two or three of us sitting in this room right now, Jesus would be here in our midst. And as we come together as his church, as people that are hurting, some of us are struggling, some of us are just having deep issues in our life when we come here, maybe we need to think about that he's waiting for us to come. He wants us to gather together. That's part of his plan. That's why he had 12 disciples that became foundational in the church, his bride, the church, the family of Christ. He wants you to enter into his presence. Very quickly, three things that happened in the first three occasions that we looked at. When Jesus entered the house, Jesus touched the hand of Peter's mother-in-law. The fever left her, and she rose up. He touched her. Let me ask you this morning, did you come and maybe you weren't feeling well physically, emotionally, spiritually, but did you come wanting Jesus to touch you this morning? In Jairus' house, the daughter was dead, and Jesus took her by the hand, and he lifted her up. Are there times when you come here and you're just feeling dead inside? Do you come when those things are happening where you just feel dead inside? Are you coming because you want the touch of Jesus' hand? You want to feel his hand lift you up and breathe life into you again. See, there's nothing wrong with feeling dead. It's remaining dead. You know what I mean? All of us have those moments where we feel dead for a little bit, but it's when we stay dead that we're a detriment to ourselves, to our families, and to everyone who lives around us. And so Jesus is standing outside that door, and he says, oh, here comes my dead one. But I'm going to touch him or her this morning, and I'm going to lift him up into life. Number three, the two blind men. There are times in our life where we feel blind that we can't see our way. You know, whatever it is that's clouding up our vision, it's anxiety, worry, whatever's going on in our life, and we can't see in front of us. We don't know which way to step. Ever been there? Maybe you had a day in the workplace yesterday and you left there and now you got to go back the next morning. You don't know how to go. You're blind to, you don't have any way to see your way through that. You see, the blind men, they were stumbling in the dark, were they not? Ever stumble in the dark? It's painful, isn't it? You bump into things. You get hurt. But Jesus is waiting at the door and he sees you stumbling up the walkway. And he wants to take your hand. And he wants you to bring in you into this place and he wants to touch your eyes, your spiritual eyes. Open those eyes to the possibilities that there are in him. That you can go tomorrow and you can face that situation and work because he's given you the vision to see. To know what to do. And so he touches your eyes and he says, according to your faith. Very important, folks. You know, we can be blind and we can, you know what? A lot of times we're blind to situations and we're asking Jesus to unstop our eyes and everything, but are we believing that he'll do it? According to your faith, let it be done to you. There's a choice that we make to either trust the Lord Jesus or not trust him. Or to think that this situation, he's not involved in it. Can I tell you, he's involved in every situation of your life? The little things, the big things, the medium-sized things. And so he wants to touch your eyes. He wants to give you vision. So there's three things that have happened there he's touched. And the last four, they went in asking for an explanation after all that parable about the seed and the sower and the parables about the kingdom of heaven. And the one thing that they ask him, very interesting, they ask him, explain this about the tares of the field. I'm so happy that they did that. Because remember, how many of you remember when we were back there? I'll just say it very quickly. We're not responsible for taking the tares. We're told not to try to take the tares out. I'm always thankful because I think the Lord removes the tares. for the most part. That's been my experience. And they needed to know that because they were going to be ministering, they were going to be heading up churches, and they were going to be establishing churches. And so what would they ask? Explain that to us, Lord. Do you come here on a Sunday morning with some confusion about things? Maybe it's something that's going on in your life and you just want the Lord to explain it to you. And you're coming. He's standing outside the door and he sees you coming and he says, oh, I know they're confused. I know he or she is confused about this issue. Well, follow me in, enter in, and I'm going to explain it to you. Now, I'm not saying that every Sunday that's going to happen because maybe the message is totally the opposite of what you want to hear. I personally believe, though, when I open this book, there will be something referring to that thing that's going on in my life. Maybe it's something that you were struggling with in the Word this week. Hey, let me suggest something to you. I'm gonna open myself up for ministry here. If you're struggling with something in the Word, jot me an email. I don't get emails very often. I'd love to be able to share with you and, you know, say, hey, come have a cup of coffee with me. Some of you do that. And we share things that we're struggling with. I always end up sharing some of the things that I'm struggling with. That's what fellowship is all about, isn't it? But did you come in here this morning wanting him to explain? You see, Jesus wants you to understand. He does not want you to be confused. Who is the author of confusion? Satan. He doesn't want you to be confused. How important it is to the Lord that you not be confused? Well, he said in that fourth situation, he says, have you understood a few of these things? No, he said, have you understood all of these things? Have you understood all of these things? And I can imagine with great excitement they answered, yes, Lord. Don't you love it when you begin to understand things? Doesn't that excite you? Doesn't that give you joy? Doesn't it give you peace if it's something where you were in turmoil and you didn't understand and then he reveals to you how your way out of that turmoil? You know? What does the Word tell us? He gives the peace that what passes all understanding, you know. And I think it's all of human understanding because he understands, and I love it when he will give me his understanding. Number five, Jesus entered the house in the valley, the epileptic boy, the boy with a mute spirit, the boy with an obstinate spirit. How many times have you been in situations that just seem impossible in your life that you're dealing with? You've had the Lord answer prayer before, just as they had healed before, they had delivered before. The prayers have been answered, but there's this situation now where it just doesn't seem like he's answering your prayer. Jesus wants you to follow him in. He wants you to enter in. And he tells them, really, with this situation, he says, really, it's because of your unbelief, your little faith. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will tell that mountain to move into the sea, and nothing will be impossible for you. I've told this illustration before, and I just mentioned it recently. And if you haven't heard it, good. And if you have heard it, just hear it again. It happened in an orphanage over in China many years ago. It just happened that on that morning on the devotional, the missionary was, the keeper of the orphanage was in this passage. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, move. Well, behind the orphanage, there was a hill that if you climbed to the top of the hill, there was this incredible view of the valley. And so the little children said, you mean if we ask for God to move that mountain, he'll do it? I can only imagine what the missionary felt like at that moment. And so she simply said, well, yes. Well, the children prayed, and I think it was no more than a few days, bulldozers showed up, and they mowed the hill down because they were putting a highway through. And all of a sudden, they had the view. You see, what really the issue is that we become adults adult Christians and we forget that we're supposed to be children. And we forget that, bow your heads, we forget that he wants to touch those areas of our life that need to be healed, that need to be revived, that need to be lifting you up. Those places that are dead in you that he wants to make alive, and he wants to touch you. And that's why you come here on a Sunday. Or I hope that's why we come. He wants to explain things to you that you're confused about. And he loves it when you follow him, when you enter in him and you sit at his feet and you say, Lord, what does this mean? Lord, I'm not here seeking knowledge for the sake of knowledge, but I want to know what this means to my life. How if I could understand this, would it change me? Would it Lord, you know the struggle that I'm having in being able to understand this, and I know you want me to understand it. It's that kind of conversation that you can have in intimacy with him. And then maybe it's an issue of faith, of believing him for who he is and what he wants to do in your life and in the life of your family, the life of your church. See, I really think it's time to wake up to why we come here in a new way, with a new expectancy, with a new anticipation of what the Lord wants to do in each and every one of our lives and in our church. I think we can get stale sometimes. We can be habitual. The alarm clock goes off, oh, it's Sunday morning, it's time to get ready to go to church. And we worry more about how we look on the outside than what's going on the inside. I don't think that's the case with you people here. You don't dress up too much. But you know what I'm saying? The Lord is interested in what's going on the inside of us. In a very deep and personal way. And my prayer, Lord, right now, I pray, Father, that you would help us to see how you want to touch us, how you want to change us, how you want to commune with us, how you want us to come here on a Sunday to worship you with our whole heart, Lord, how you want us to stumble up the walkway if that's where we're at. But when we come in here, when we follow you in, when we're with you, Lord, you will lift us up and you will strengthen us. You'll fill us with your spirit afresh so that we might go back out into our week ahead, Lord, strengthened, full of hope, aware of the possibilities that exist as we walk with you on this journey here on the earth. Father, I pray these things in the mighty and powerful and wonderful working power of the name of Jesus. Have your way with each one of us, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.